This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
After this, and by the way, after this is Jesus' confrontation in Jerusalem with the religious leaders, which we'll talk about a little bit more. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. You know, way back in about 1205 AD, some people were sitting around having a Bible study, and they decided, someone said, "Well, let's look at Jesus and John when he feeds the 5,000. And someone said, "Okay, now, wait a minute. How far in on John is that?" "Well, it's about a couple folio pages, maybe, about halfway down." And they're trying to all get on the same place. And someone said, "You know what? It really would be helpful if we had an easy way to find out where we were in the scripture all at once so we didn't have to spend a lot of time doing that." And they said, "That is a great idea. What should we do?" And well, guess what? They said, "Let's have chapters. Let's break the whole thing and break every book down into chapters. And then let's break down each chapter into different verses," right? Now, that's probably not the way it happened, but it was around 1205 that the chapter and verse divisions came into the scripture. Now, why am I mentioning that? Well, first of all, it is helpful so that we don't all have to just sort of, you know, page around trying to make sure we're in the same place. That's helpful indeed. But sometimes there are unintended consequences to helpful things. And in this case, it's that we're used to, when we're reading a novel or reading any other kind of book, when there's a chapter division, we think, "Ah, something new is starting here." And we often don't connect it to what came before, and that can be a problem. And in the scripture, it is a problem, because John did not write with any chapter and verse divisions. He wrote a flowing narrative. And in this case, especially, if we don't keep in mind what's just happened, what John has just told us about, before he starts writing about this incident, this feeding of the 5,000, we miss a lot. We can miss a lot, which we don't want to miss, because it's fascinating. What happened just before was that Jesus was confronted a very ugly confrontation with the religious leaders who ran the temple, who claimed to be the representatives of Moses, claimed to be the ones who were carrying on Moses' tradition, the Torah, the five books of Moses, as well as the rest of Scripture. Very ugly confrontation with them, primarily because they wanted to kill him. That always gets ugly, right? But also, they completely misunderstand. They don't see who he is. They don't see, they're missing not just clues, but just outright billboards saying, this guy is the Son of God, with his miracles, with what he, all the miraculous things he's done, with his teachings. They're missing it completely. And Jesus tries to lay it out for him. And he tells them, just before chapter 6 begins, he tells them, you know, you say that it's Moses you guys represent. Well, guess what? I won't be the one to accuse you before the Father at the end of all things. It'll be Moses that will accuse you. Not accuse you. Accuse them, right? Moses that will accuse them, saying, you didn't listen to me. You didn't pay attention. I told you there would be a prophet like me coming after me, that the Lord would send you a prophet. Listen to him. And in that same Deuteronomy 18, the Lord follows up Moses' words and says, yes, and anyone who doesn't listen to that prophet, I will deal with them personally. For me, some of the most terrifying words in Scripture. You don't want the living God dealing with you personally because you didn't welcome Jesus into your life. Well, then, as is often, as we see in a pattern we've seen in Scripture before, where Jesus is in Jerusalem, and these are the people who are going to end up murdering him, right? A couple of years down the line, at the Passover, they are going to end up murdering him, orchestrating his judicial murder. But it's not time yet. So Jesus leaves. Not because he's afraid of anything. Jesus isn't afraid of anything or anybody, because it's not time. He's still got work to do with these disciples. He's got to train these guys to take over the ministry. They don't know that, but that's the plan. That's what's happening. They're going to take it over. And so he needs more time with them. So what's he do? He leaves town. He goes up north, right? For everybody who's not familiar with the geography of Israel, Jerusalem's down south, and then you got the Sea of Galilee up north, and then Capernaum above that, where Jesus had a house apparently that he rented or kept there. So he goes way up north so these guys can cool off a little bit. And when he goes up north, of course, all along the way, you remember he had said to these guys, my Father is always working and so am I. Well, he's working all as he's going up. He's healing people. He's teaching all along the way as he's going up. And huge crowds are following them because you didn't find healing back then very easily. They weren't blessed with modern medicine, generally blessed with modern medicine like we have. It was tough getting healed. And so he was healing people. So, of course, huge crowds are following him, and they're coming after him. And at one point, Jesus sits down on a hill with his disciples around him. And by the way, just get that picture, that lovely little picture, in your mind. You know, he enjoyed being with these guys. I mean, they could be hard-headed at times. They could miss things at times. But, you know, he was so patient with them. He pushed them, but he was also patient. But I think the bigger thing is he really liked these guys. He enjoyed being with them. He enjoyed hanging out with them. And, you know, that's a little picture of what the church, the congregation, each congregation should be, of people. Yeah, we get on each other. Some of us get on each other's nerves at times. But you know what? We enjoy being together. And that's a good thing, because guess what? We're going to be together for all eternity in heaven. Let's practice enjoying it more and more here. That's what the whole idea of fellowship, the passing of the peace, is about, to make sure we're enjoying each other. Because Jesus enjoyed these guys, and they enjoyed him. They enjoyed him. And they were never bored by him, by the way. So they're sitting, Jesus is sitting there. Jesus sees the huge crowd of people coming to look for him. They're out there in a place, some, I don't know if we'd call it the wilderness, but it's an isolated place. They're not in the middle of town. They're not near any town, apparently. They're out there in this isolated place, all this huge crowd of people. And to get an idea, you know, John tells us it's about 5,000 men, but that didn't count the women and the children. This crowd could have been 10 to 12,000 people easily. That's a lot of people. That's a heck of a lot of people in any right setting. And especially if they're hungry. So he looks at these huge crowd of people and he turns to Philip, maybe because Philip was just sitting next to him. And he says, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He's concerned with their welfare, with these people. But he was testing Philip, for he knew what he was going to do. Again, Jesus is spending time with these guys to help them grow their faith in his Heavenly Father, and to begin seeing through the eyes of their Heavenly Father more and more, not just the physical earthly reality in front of them, but the deeper, eternal, spiritual reality that's there all the time. You know, sometimes we think of physical and spiritual, and we think the physical is more real because, you know, I can bang on this and we can hear it. And if you drop it on me, I'd probably kill me, right? But you know what? This is going to go away. Everything we see is going to be gone. What's going to last is what's spiritual, right? Because God is spirit. God is spirit. He's eternal. And the deeper reality, what has deeper reality, is this thing called spirit, right? That's what's going to last forever. Not this. This is all going to pass away. The things that we see. That which we see is temporal, right? Paul says that which we see is temporal. But that which is invisible is eternal. He's trying to give them eyes to see the invisible, hearts of faith to see the invisible. And that takes training. So Philip says, Philip gives him a very practical earthly answer. Even if we worked 4 months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And by the way, you know, meanwhile, they need to be fed. They can't wait around for months and months to be fed. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up. And you know, we've probably mentioned before, every time we see Andrew in the scriptures, he's bringing somebody to Jesus for some reason. That's a beautiful thing. You know, we don't have, bottom line, you know, it's nice if they know us and we know Jesus, but the bottom line is they need to, whoever it is that we're trying to help, they need to know Jesus. Because one day we're not going to be around, probably, or not available. But Jesus is always around, always available. So Andrew speaks up and he says, "Hey, there's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd?" Okay, let's stop there. And this is where the chapter division may have tripped us up and caused us to miss something. Let's reframe this a little bit. Here we are, we've got a charismatic, very effective spiritual leader okay? Who's out in what is essentially the wilderness, and he's got a huge crowd of people that needs to be fed. Is this sounding like anything you've heard before? Who's it sounding like? This is the audience participation part of the program. What's it sounding like? Thank you, the Israelites and who? Out in the wilderness, right? Now, do you think that's an accident? No, it's not an accident. Right? It's not an accident. You know, Jesus, we know, is the second Adam. He's starting off where Adam messed up and turned away from God. He's starting over for us, and he's not going to mess up. He's not going to mess up. He's going to be our leader and leading the way into a complete healthy relationship with his Father, the living God. But he's not only the second Adam, he's the second Moses for the people of Israel. They get a chance to start over. God gave them Moses the first time, and they complained and they moaned. We're hungry. You brought us out of Egypt so that we could die out here. Thank you, Moses. You know, poor Moses, that guy. Talk about resilience. It's tough. Well, now the Lord, who is gracious, has given them a second Moses. Right? The first time, what did God do? Moses goes to God. What are we going to do here? Don't worry. I got it. I got a plan, Moses. And that's where manna comes from. By the way, one of the funny things, some of y'all probably know where the name manna, you know, manna was, every morning, the Israelites, the Hebrew children coming out of Egypt, they would wake up, and suddenly there is all this free food. It's like having the Panera delivery person every day coming to your house, 7 a.m. with bread, every day, 6 days a week. And they don't come on the Sabbath day because they deliver twice as much the day before. Well, every day, this manna, this bread that was like, tasted apparently, it's just like baked coriander cakes that taste with honey or something. Sounds great to me. It was all out there for them to collect. Every day. They just had to go get it. And they could bake it, and they could boil it up, they could eat it raw, whatever they wanted to do. And it nurtured them. And guess what? That happened for 40 years. 6 days a week. And 6 days a week because on the day before the Sabbath, God said, collect twice as much, it won't go bad, so that you can relax on the Sabbath and enjoy it and rest. Well, here we have the new Moses out here with all these people. And they're hungry, and he wants to feed them. And what turns up is a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And it's like, yeah, what good is that with this crowd of 10 to 12,000? It's really, on the face of it, not very good. But you know what? In the hands of Jesus, it's okay. And this is one of those places where we need to stop and reflect on our own lives of how many times we've thought, you know, I've got X, but what could that really do? I've got this much, but what could that really do? Or I am only this much. What could that really do? Or our congregation is only this much. What could that really do? Well, what we have to remember is that God loves those situations. He loves those situations where everybody from an earthly perspective is looking at it and saying, you can't do nothing with that. Why are you wasting your time? Your little congregation is not going to be effective. Why are you wasting your time? You're not going to be effective. Why are you wasting your time? God loves those situations. Right? As we've mentioned before, where Paul says God loves to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He loves doing that. And in this case, this is what Jesus does. He tells everyone, you know, he doesn't answer Philip's question, and he doesn't answer Andrew's question, which are very practical earthly questions. What good is this? How are we going to, where would we get all the money, right? He doesn't even address the questions. He just says, tell everyone to sit down. Tell everyone to sit down. So they all sit down. Jesus takes the loaves, gives thanks to God. They begin passing out. Then he does the same thing with the fish, and he's passing it out. And here's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. And they all ate as much as they wanted. They all ate as much as they wanted. You know, probably all of us here have been invited to a wedding, and where there was as much as you wanted to eat. You could eat as much as you wanted. You know, we've had a couple of receptions, not over the last couple of months, right here in our own lobby out here, where I ate as much as I wanted. But that's not the reality for these folks. These folks are not in a culture where there is plenty everywhere. These folks are in a culture where their physical reality is such that you got to work. You got to work to eat. It's hard. Getting food was not like it is for us here now. It was hard. And so on this rare, very rare occasion where they eat as much as they wanted, part of what Jesus hopefully is doing here is seeing there is something incredible happening here. He's getting their attention. And that this is a reflection of their Heavenly Father, who is always wanting to make sure that they have enough and actually more. And after they're all full, Jesus says, gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Now, we always need to pay attention to numbers in the Scripture. You don't get spooky about it or anything. It's not like, you know, the Scripture is very plain. It really is. Scripture is not that mysterious. But there are times where you read a number and you go, wait a minute, I've been reading the Bible a little while. I've seen that number before. Maybe there's a connection. Maybe there is a connection. You know, one of the things we need to do as followers of Jesus and as students of the Scripture is just connect regularly. Connect what's going on in what we call the New Testament with what's going on in the Old Testament. Just have that mindset of connecting. And what we find out is they filled 12 baskets with the leftovers from, and notice John only says the 5 barley loaves. Didn't mention the fish here. Okay, ready? Audience participation part of the program. 12 baskets. Whoops. 12. 12 baskets. 12. Hello, Gene. You get extra dessert at lunch today. Okay, 12 tribes of Israel. 12, yeah, the 12 disciples, which reflect the 12 tribes of Israel. And what about the 5? Thank you. I'm sorry, what am I doing up here? Gene, you need to be up here, dude. The 5 books of Moses, right? The 5, this is how they thought. This is how we need to be thinking too. These are clues. He is the new Moses. They picked up 12 basketfuls. This is Jesus being in the wilderness, creating the new Israel. The new Israel that's hopefully faithful to the Lord. The 12 baskets and the 5 books of Moses. This is what John is. This is these beautiful hints of what God is starting over with these people, with the Israelites. He's starting over because, in contrast to these guys in chapter 5 that Jesus encountered, right, who have gone so far wrong that they want to kill Jesus, the Son of God. They're blind to it. In contrast, you have these people out here who are following Jesus, and they're just happy to be with him and to experience his presence. And then they get this bonus of this incredible being fed by the cosmic caterer, right? Just like their ancestors were in the wilderness. It's the new manna. Oh, I forgot to mention. Manna, right? The word, some of you all probably know this, it's called manna because in Hebrew, when they went out and they saw this stuff on the ground for the first time, they asked the question that all of us would ask. What is it? What is it? That's what, what is it? Well, in Hebrew, what is it is manna. Manna, what is it? That's where it came from. So here they've been fed like their ancestors, but they're asking not so much what is it, but who is he? Who is he? And when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." What are they referring to? They're referring to the same passage that Jesus pointed out to the religious leaders that they were missing. Deuteronomy 18. God will send another prophet like me, Moses. Listen to him. And they see it. The folks who had their heads, we need to study the scriptures, yes. But here's the thing. Study them to what end? Study them to know the living God who inspired them. Studying them, in our case, to know Jesus. Studying them so that there's a relationship with the living God. Not just controlling a bunch of words on a page, but a living relationship with the living God. And these people see it. These just common, ordinary people like us, they see it. Surely he's the prophet we've been expecting. And they were right. They got it. But then they go the wrong direction. And sadly, they go the wrong direction, like their ancestors went the wrong direction. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. I don't blame them. This guy comes along. He's healing all their diseases. He's freeing them from demonic oppression. He's feeding them all they want. Hello, you're my king. I get that. We get that. That's understandable. But you know what? Like the disciples, what they were also dealing with, they were just seeing from an earthly, limited earthly perspective. A perspective trapped in time, not a perspective rooted in eternity, in heaven, in spiritual reality, but just an earthly perspective that I want to be healed. I don't want to be sick anymore. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to hear. I don't want my kids oppressed by demonic powers. That's all good. I want to be able to eat as much as I want. That's all good. But you know what? If that's all you got, one day that's going to end. And then, what then? What then? Jesus slips away because they want him to be that kind of earthly king. By the way, Jesus has faced this temptation before, correct? In the wilderness, right at the beginning, before he began his ministry, the devil says, hey, here are all the kingdoms of the world. I'll let you be the king of all of them. Just worship me. He's already faced this temptation. I don't think it's a temptation at all for him at this point. He sees they're just confused and they don't see yet that there is a bigger picture, that he has not come just to be with them in time and on this planet, but he has a plan for their spiritual lives for all eternity. His vision's much bigger. Remember back when the Israelites said, we want a king. They weren't satisfied with God being their king. God was their king. He's a good king. He's the only one you can trust. But they wanted a king they could see. So what? They end up with Saul. Did not end well for them or Saul. There is a good king. There is a good king. And he's right here. But he's our king in eternity. He's our king now, who is trying to, just like the disciples, keep our eyes focused on the big picture, which is everybody we meet is going to live forever. The only question is, where are they going to live forever, and who are they going to live forever with? And Jesus's goal is he wants everyone to live forever in his Father's kingdom and to know his Father intimately and to know him and to live in fellowship with the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all eternity. That's where we've got to focus, keeping our eyes. That's where we've got to focus all the time with everyone we're dealing with around us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.